Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we gather together today, that we would cease from the struggle that we have been dealing with, that we would be able, Lord, to put aside the fight, that we would be able to concentrate upon that hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have come to us. You are our refuge, and you are our strength, and you have upheld generations before us. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All those who looked in faith to you. And Lord, you are our refuge in our current difficulties. We thank you that even with all that we are dealing with right now, we can look to you and see what you have done. And so, Lord, bless the reading of your word now. Help us to understand what we're about to hear today. Grant to us listening ears, and bless your servant also, who's called to proclaim your word in truth. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke. We hope to do a brief series through the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, beginning this morning with the reading of verses 5 to 25. That will be our text. But to see those words in context, we'll begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And reading to verse 25. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Once again, encourage you to have your Bibles there before you open, as we're going to be looking at this passage, Luke 1 and verses 5 to 25. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm hoping to work through these portions of chapters 1 and 2 as we make our way towards the 25th of December. Won't be able to do all of it, but certainly a portion of it. Let me just briefly introduce these chapters by saying that Luke gives an orderly account. And as we go through it in particular, we have a striking parallel between two men and their parents. Two births of two men are foretold in these chapters. Both announcements come from the mighty Gabriel, one to Zacharias, which we'll look at today, and another to Mary. Both conceptions were miraculous. In both cases, the angel told them what the name would be. Included with that are the events surrounding their childhoods. We hear the song of Mary rejoicing in her Savior. And after that, we hear the prophecy of Zacharias about his son. And also, we have the chorus of the angels after Christ is born. There's this pattern that we see throughout the book of Luke at the very beginning. And this is the only gospel that records these events for us. And it made me ask a question to myself: why does Luke draw this parallel between Jesus and John? There are similarities. Both births are predicted and both humanly impossible. God was testing the faith of his saints. But both focus our attention on the differences between John and Jesus, so that Jesus is seen as supreme in every way. John was born to an old and childless woman, but Jesus was born of a virgin. John was given a name, which means God is gracious, but Jesus is given the name Savior, meaning the Savior. And after Jesus was born, he was the one who received the glory after he was born. John the child will become John, the prophet of the highest, making known the way of the Lord. And I suppose if we could use a human comparison, it would be kind of like when any great person makes a public appearance. You know, if there's someone announcing their arrival, this is usually what happens. You have someone who will go forward to a podium and introduce the president of the United States, and then he will come forward and begin to speak. Or when a celebrity receives an award and another very important person comes and he makes the announcement. Or perhaps a soldier receives a medal for his bravery and an announcer introduces him for his sacrifice for others. And that's what we see here. That's how Jesus was introduced, by none other than John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest prophet that ever lived in that old time, in those Old Testament times. Who better to introduce Jesus than the messenger of the Messiah? So in this way, Luke helps us to see that God is uniquely at work in the births of these two men. Since this is being written to Theophilus, that we would know the certainty of these things that he was taught, we're being told with certainty of their meaning. So consider today the announcement of John's birth, and we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the situation during this announcement. Secondly, the account of this announcement. And then thirdly, the response to this announcement. So first of all, looking at the situation. Luke gives us the details of the time period. Verse 5 starts out with those words. This was in the days of Herod. And as we've noted with the book of Acts, Luke is very detailed. He gets down to all the details that are very important. Here they're historical and as well circumstantial. So for the history side, the Herod spoken of here is Herod the Great, who was thought to rule from 37 BC to 4 BC. This was a dark time. Herod was cruel. With his extreme love for power, he did everything possible to remain on the throne. He's known in history to have murdered his wife. And then, because his two sons found out about it, he killed them as well. And yet, during this dark time, God comes to bring his comfort. And it's not the kind of comfort that we usually think of, you know, the comfort of this time of the year where you've got your greenery up, the lights up, and it's dark outside, and you're cozy in your house beside the fire burning away, enjoying all of the surroundings there, and perhaps, you know, looking forward to that time when we can have grandchildren on the rug playing with their toys. No, the comfort that we're talking about here today is what we just sang about, the coming of Emmanuel. It's in knowing the Lord and in knowing that he is the same God who's at work changing us from our corruption and our sin to turn our hearts away from darkness to light. Well, in the mention of that time period, we also have a history of John's parents in verses 5 to 7. These two are very important in salvation history. They were extraordinary parents. Both of them came from the priestly line of Aaron, so they were doubly blessed. Both of them were active still in their old age. We might think of them as an old country preacher and his wife, who are still healthy, still serving the community that they're in. God's people, godly people rather, not that they were sinless, but that they had a right relationship with God. Often in history, God has used men and women in this extraordinary way of raising up men who were used mightily by the Lord. Think of John and Charles Wesley, a good example of that. Their mother, Susanna Wesley, was an extraordinary woman. In 19 years, she gave birth to 19 children. Nine of them had died as infants, including two sets of twins. Yet Susanna met all these trials with faith in God. She raised her children often all on her own without any help of her husband. And it's an encouragement. So we look at these, at this couple, as we look at people in the past, to take encouragement, to be faithful, especially as parents, in the raising of our children, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You don't know how they might be used by God. For John and Charles had an impact largely due to the fact that their home life and their growing up years was so blessed. So what we see here is the importance of family. The need for godly parents and their importance in raising children. We cannot bypass the marriage relationship or the family relationship and the importance of their role in God's kingdom. God works in godly families to raise up a godly seed for the next generation. Truly, that's emphasized here. And that leads us to the other significant detail, verse 7. They had no children, a personal sorrow. For them, a tragedy. We know the blessing of children. It's a wonderful thing to be able to hold a newborn baby in our arms. But this godly couple never had that experience. And the trouble was that the way that that was looked upon was that this was God's disfavor. All too often, a barren woman would be looked upon as cursed of God. A very unjust way of looking at it. In the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth, there was no chance, humanly speaking, for them to have children since they were advanced now in years. But in this case, Elizabeth was barren for the glory of God. This was happening for the glory of God. Though this was a great sorrow, they were not embittered by this. Consider that. As often can be the case, the trials of life can leave us bitter. They faced the trial and they persevered by the grace of God. They had been chosen by God for a special purpose. And just like in the Bible with Sarah in the book of Genesis, or Hannah that we read about in 1 Samuel, Elizabeth was chosen to show God's power. And the suffering that they went through, the suffering heightened a spiritual sensitivity. It brought them into a closer relationship with God. Now, that's not always what happens, of course. Sometimes we can get bitter for what we want in life. And there is that temptation. There is as much a temptation for people who are childless like this as it is for any of us. Every one of us suffers in one way or another. Yet no matter what kind of suffering we have to endure, there is a way for us to live to the glory of God. Wherever there is suffering, instead of asking that question, what have I done to deserve this? We need to ask the question, how can I glorify God through this? How can God be glorified? Elizabeth was busy serving the Lord, walking blamelessly and in his commandments. She's an inspiration that we also would simply and plainly serve the Lord. In these hard times, in these days of suffering, is that what you do? Are you serving the Lord? Are you living your life to God's glory? Or are you beaten down by your own bitterness? Beaten down by your own anger? Well, may God's word inspire us to be changed, to be renewed by his grace, that we would live to his glory. Well, it leads us to the account of this announcement. Luke gives us the particulars of this announcement, the time and place, the name to be given, the joy of his birth, the purpose of his birth. In verses 8 and 9, it begins to tell us why Zechariah was in the temple. Children, this is of maybe some interest to you. Sometimes your mom or your dad will have you or your brothers, and actually all of you, if you have a household, taking turns to do things, cleaning up the table, doing the dishes, taking out the garbage, all of these tasks that need to be done. You need to take your turn. Well, that's the way that the priesthood worked. Turns would be taken by the priests to serve at the temple. Every day, two priests were chosen to enter the holy place and offer incense on Israel's sweet altar of prayer. One in the morning and one in the evening. Normally, two men would come with the priest, one to carry a bowl of burning coals from the altar of burnt offering and spread it out at the altar of incense. The other would carry a golden censer filled with incense. Zechariah had both of these assistants with him. That's the way it was done. And after that, they would withdraw, leaving the priest on his own to offer up the prayers as a cloud would arise with the incense. And as the rising smoke would be as the rising smoke went up, it would be accompanied with the prayers. He was the one who would intercede for the people. That was his place as a mediator for God's people, pointing, of course, to the work of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, our intercessor. So, this was a great opportunity for this aged man. This was a high honor, an incredible moment to offer these prayers to God. Perhaps you can picture the scene in your mind with anticipation and awe. Zechariah had on his priestly robes, which represented the purity that he was to have before God, the holy place that he went to. He walked through the temple courts, passing the crowds, walking into that holy place. He saw the furniture that the Israelites had made according to the instructions that God gave. On his left side would have been the golden lampstand, which would have been flickering in the darkness. On the right side was the table of bread. And right in front of him was that altar of incense, that golden altar. And suddenly, an angel appeared on the right side of the altar. And fear struck his heart. No wonder, because whenever an angel appears in Scripture, it sometimes could be because of God's judgment. So he was afraid. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Why? For your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The question is, which prayer? A prayer that was made, years and years ago? Or was this a prayer that was just uttered while he was doing his work? Well, it's not clear. But doubtless, this was something that this couple had often prayed during the course of their marriage, but by now they'd given up, their prayers seemingly going unanswered. But not so. Your prayers have been heard. So one older writer, G.C. Ryle, said, "We shall do well to remember this fact whenever we kneel down to pray. We must beware of hastily concluding that our supplications are useless, and especially in the matter of intercessory prayer in behalf of others. It is not for us to prescribe either the time or the way in which our requests are to be answered. Let us rather continue in prayer, which is unto prayer and to pray always, and not faint." Good words of J.C. Ryle. And then we have this description of a child. For one, he will be a son. He's to be given that name, John, which means God has been gracious. His name showing that he's a gift to the world. Also, verse 14 says that great joy would be given to the parents at his birth. Verse 15 furthermore says that he would be a man who would be like no other man, not in the sense of great in the eyes of men, but in God's sight. He would surpass others. His work would surpass others because he would be the forerunner of Jesus, of the Messiah. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And that's seen furthermore in verse 17 to John's special mission, which is a direct quote from the book of Malachi. Do you remember the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi? This is the very last verse of the Old Testament, which is quoted by Gabriel, which says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's a prophecy that was already at this point 400 years old. But the coming of the Lord, this is what he would do. He would prepare his way. But not only would he be great in his calling, he would surpass others, and that he would be totally dedicated to the Lord. We know that from the fact that he would be filled with the Spirit already in the womb. He could not touch strong drink or be filled with it, which would be very similar to the Nazarite vow, but even stricter than that, because he couldn't touch it at all. Not that there is anything wrong with drinking alcohol in moderation, of course, but he would be completely dedicated to God all his lifetime. This was no ordinary child. This was a momentous event in the history of salvation. His birth would bring great joy, not just to his parents, but to Israel and to the whole world. Joy is such a significant theme within the Gospel of Luke. Here we already get a hint of it, and it leads us to a very important question from this. As we look at this passage, What is it that brings you joy? What is it that brings you true gladness? Well, perhaps a little illustration of this can help. A bit of a personal note. Yesterday marked a very important date in the life of the congregation I served before coming here, Hope Reformed Church in Brampton, Ontario. They're celebrating 40 years of being in existence, and I had the blessing of being 10 and a half years there previously. These dates are always important to remember. They bring us joy. Why is that? Well, it's not because of any human accomplishment or because of anything great in us. They bring joy that, in spite of our own failings, God builds his church. And how does he do that? He does it with the gospel, with the good tidings that bring great joy. That's the good news. Not only for this old couple, it's the good news for the nation of Israel and for the entire world who will hear it. Jesus was coming to save. The work of Christ brings us true joy and peace. Why? Because it brings us pardon, forgiveness, cleansing. Now, is that where your joy lies, congregation? Do you know that cleansing? May that be what we focus on. Brings us then to the third part of this story, which is the response. There's a very interesting parallel here. Zechariah, this doesn't come out in the English, but Zechariah says to Gabriel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man." And Zechariah is speaking actually here quite emphatically. And my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answers and said to him, "Well, I am Gabriel." It's actually very emphatic. His response also being that way, essentially meaning, "You say you're an old man. Well, I'm Gabriel, and I've come from the presence of God. And was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." His response is one of unbelief. He can't accept the impossible. You look at history, Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, very similar situation. Abraham believed. Zechariah should have known better, but he didn't. He didn't believe. That shows us that men of faith can walk with God for many years, but stumble. God sent his angel, and the angel gave a sign that he was not going to be able to talk. And what this teaches us is that we should never let our doubts stand in the way of the Lord. Sometimes nothing would surprise us more than to actually receive a positive answer to our prayers. Though we believe in answered prayer, at times our faith is weak, that when the answer comes, we're astounded and we marvel. So here at the beginning of a new era in salvation history, godly men were stumbling in unbelief. And sometimes the Lord deals with that, as he did here, by chastening. Now, of course, that's not the end of the story. We know how it goes. Thankfully, we may have to endure some chastening for unbelief, God does not cast us away if we repent and set our hope again on him. And as we know what happened, as John was born, John the Baptist, his father was able to speak, and he praises God. First thing he says, verse 64, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." And verse 67 goes on, "And Zechariah, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.'" Now that's the last thing we ever hear Zechariah say. Rather than not believing, he's praising and blessing God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it leads, of course, to the other part of this. The people were waiting for Zechariah, marveling that he lingered so long in the temple. Remember, the priests usually came out of that temple into the main courts very quickly, and they came to pronounce the blessing, the Aaronic blessing, Numbers chapter 6. Perhaps they thought that something had happened to him, that he'd been struck by the holiness of God. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. They knew something extraordinary had happened. Now Martin Luther describes the gospel as, quote, "glad tidings, good news, welcoming information, a shout, or something that makes one sing and talk and rejoice." And that's exactly what Zechariah could not do. Couldn't even talk, let alone shout and sing. Can you sense his frustration here? Are you dying for him to say something? We can't. Why not? Well, the story is recorded this way so that we are more certain about our faith and why it should be the most important thing to us, so that we would believe it. and so that others would see that in us and hear it from us. For when God comes announcing good news, it's always good news. And that's how this section closes, verses 24 and 25. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." God truly blessed them by giving them this child. Now, we tend to think it is a blessing for any woman who has been childless to all of a sudden be pregnant. But Elizabeth has gone down in history as a woman who is privileged to carry the forerunner for Jesus Christ. So here we have an account of God's gracious dealings. Though this account ends on a happy note of Elizabeth, who was barren all her life expecting a child, the more important point is that God is going to bring about an extraordinary way of bringing in a new age of salvation through the Son that would be born. And as we enter this Christmas season, let us remember how special this history is. So easy to have our attention diverted, you know, with all that's going on. Even just getting caught up with, you know, things, special things, but forgetting to focus on the true history. The true history. But when we focus on the real history, which we're doing right now, that's going to give us the greatest joy of all. Knowing Jesus Christ and knowing what he has done for us. Amen. Let's come to our God. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for these wonderful stories. And we pray that we would, Lord, rejoice in our salvation. Grant to us your grace today, that we would be built up in our faith, and that you, Lord, would help us in these times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.